book of Proverbs, chapter number 12. Proverbs, chapter number 12. Amen. Well, I appreciate what's been done already, the congregational singing, the special singing, the testimony from Brother Fox. Amen. I'm glad our God's a big God, just like he said. It's good for us to be reminded, because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll belittle our God. We'll think, you know, this is something that's too hard. Brother Steve was talking about this morning, that miracle of the floating axe head. And you think about that. We were talking about that after he taught. That is such an insignificant thing for God to do. Who cares about an axe head in a river on the other side of the world? God does. God does. Amen. Enough to the fact that he put it in his scripture. You know what? To tell us there's nothing too small to pray for. Amen. Nothing too small to pray for. Tell God your troubles. Trust God with them. And there's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Nothing too hard for our God. Brother Manny's telling us about a piece of equipment they just bought, ordered to be here in December. Several, I'd be scared to tell you how many, hundreds of thousands of dollars. $600,000 piece of equipment. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And that's a blessing. Amen. And God's going to take care of it. I know he will. He has a number of times already formed so many things. Amen. Here we are. Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I'm going to do my best to deal with this chapter in two sittings. We've been looking at Proverbs verse by verse in the last two. We've looked at three different times. Today I'm going to try to cover 14 verses in tonight's message and then 14 in next Sunday night's Lord willing. And look at this chapter number 12, verse by verse. I remind you that these Proverbs that we're in now, the first nine chapters they connect so much. But from chapter number 10 through chapter number 24, there's not so much connection. There's some connections, but there's not so much connections. And you see that as we go. Tonight I'm going to mention some connections that are in this one. This one is quite a bit. Matter of fact, when I look back over my messages, when I was looking at it, trying to divide them up in subjects, chapter number 12, I think I preached either two or three sermons out of chapter number 12, lumping some verses together. You'll see how they link together in this. But I got to, my understanding was this, God put them in here, even though they don't necessarily connect, he put them in here in that order on purpose, and that's a good way for us to study it. That's the best way to study it. If that's the best way he put it in there, or the way he put it in there, that's the best way to study it. So we're going to look at it that way. Verse number 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man hath not to be established, or shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that hath or he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for your love.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. By the way, I'm going to try not to be so long tonight as I was this morning. I'm not going to promise that I won't. I said I'm going to try. All right? And I have tried things before that I wasn't able to do. So just in case you're thinking. But I'm going to try not to be as long as I was this morning. And as I ran back to the back there this morning after we dismissed to catch that couple that visited, and this was the second time they'd visited with us, and I told them, I said, I apologize for, I said, I'm glad you came. I'm sorry I took so long. I didn't actually apologize. I said, I'm sorry I took so long. And the lady said, oh, that's no problem with us. That's no problem at all. I said, praise God. Amen. Because with most people, a lot of people, it is a problem. But anyway, I'm going to look at these verses. And as I said, they don't necessarily mesh together, though there are some connections. And we'll see that and try to allude to those if we can. Verse number one is talking about just what Brother Steve was teaching, starting up his Sunday school lesson about, the pursuit of knowledge. And it's not just pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake. Not just to know things. You can know a bunch of trivial matter. You might win it big on a game show if you make it to the game show. More likely you won't. But what good is just trivial knowledge? Empty knowledge. What good is that? But we need to love instruction of the right things. And so he's talking here, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And it seems like to me that sadly, there are some people that want to be intelligent without going to school. Amen. You young people, listen to me. They want to be intelligent, but never study. There's some people think, well, I'll learn the Bible just by osmosis. I'll go to sleep with it on my chest and it'll just sink in. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. Amen. It's impossible. It's impossible to become intelligent without some study. Amen. There's got to be some study. Knowledge does not just happen. It's through instruction. That's what he says here. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Now, I looked that word instruction up because one of the commentators mentioned something that I wasn't sure was right, but it is right. That word there that's translated instruction, he that loveth instruction loveth knowledge, that word is Strong's number 4148. It actually means chastisement. That's how you learn. Stripes help you learn sometimes. Reproof, that's another word that it means. It means chastisement, reproof, warning, or restraint. When your teacher, whether it's your mama, or whether it's your daddy, or whether it's a school teacher, when a teacher says you need to sit down and study, that's restraining you from doing what you'd rather be doing. But it's good for you. It's helpful. Amen. When the preacher says, you need to stay right there, I'm going to preach another hour. But really, it's good for us if we're learning the right things. Amen. So this instruction that he's talking about may be chastisement. Now, if a person hates to be corrected, they don't ever like to be told when they're wrong, then they're never going to learn. They'll never learn. You send in your paper to school and they mark it all up. I was telling Brother Steve, I sent a fella who was a Yankee, by the way, a proof of a book that I was looking at. When I studied through the book of Nehemiah in North Carolina, and I was looking at possibly having it printed. I never did do that. I had 505 pages of notes on the book of Nehemiah. I remember that. And I had it typed out. It was half sheet pages. But I had it typed out. I had all my outlines. I sent him just the first chapter of it and asked him to proofread it. I got it back, and I'm honest, I think the first page must have had 75 red marks on it. Yeah, I never sent him anymore. If he's going to tell me how bad I was doing. No, the truth is, it helped me. It helped me working on out my own outlines, to be honest with you. Some of the things that he told me that needed to be changed. Some of it I discarded, but some of it you could take and use. Amen. Amen. But my point is this, people that hate to be corrected will never learn. If you don't learn to discipline yourself, amen. And by the way, you learn to discipline yourself by somebody else disciplining you when you won't discipline yourself. Really? Yeah. And you mature when you've learned that if I do that, I'm going to get in trouble, so I ain't going to do that. You're disciplining yourself. And if you can learn to discipline yourself, you can learn. Amen. If you're proud, if you're haughty, you may think you know enough already. If that's the case, then you're through learning. Amen. You'll wind up being a fool. The Bible here it says he's brutish. It means he's like an animal. He's a dumb brute. That's what it's talking about there. He can't learn. But if you'll humble yourself, if you'll submit yourself, allow somebody to train you, allow somebody to teach you, even to discipline you, you can learn. Amen. I personally believe that's true in every subject we wish to learn. Every subject. But particularly in the subject of Bible knowledge. Amen. Bible knowledge. We have to love it. You have to love your Bible. You have to love studying your Bible. Amen. You have to love it. You have to want it. You have to seek after it. Jesus said, search the scriptures. That means ransack it. That's how Brother Sammy said it meant. Ransack the scriptures. I mean, dig in it. Find treasure. There's treasure in there if you'll dig for it. Amen. And so you gotta want it. You gotta dig for it. You gotta seek after it. Amen. But I'll say this, interestingly enough, Bible knowledge is not just so we know our Bible more. It's so we know God more. Because the Bible is here to reveal God to us. Amen. And we'll know Christ more. We sing that song, I want to know more about my Lord. I always used to love it. Brother Ballou, you've heard him say it a dozen times, I'm sure. He'd say, I always get amazed. Go to these churches. And he said, I preach maybe Wednesday to Sunday. The missions conference end up on Sunday. And he said, Sunday morning, he said, when preaching time came, there'd be people there hadn't been there all week. And there'd be people there that hadn't been to Sunday school. And they'd get up and sing, I want to know more about my Lord. He said, I'd say, that's what Sunday school's for. Amen. Listen, studying your Bible, if you want to learn your Bible, it's not really to know the Bible, not just so you know where the books are. That is good. By the way, I encourage you, memorize the books of the Bible. Memorize the order of the books of the Bible. Amen. You young people, that's a good study. That's a good thing for you to do. Older folks, it's good for us to know where at the places that are in our Bible, special verses and things like that, but not just to be familiar with the Bible itself, but to know something more about our Lord. It'll help us not just be a dumb brute. Amen. What are you talking about there? Knowing more about God. Our cry ought to be what Paul's cry was. Oh, that I might know him. Amen. We might know him better, that we might know him more. Amen. And so I'll say this. It requires instruction of the rebuking type. Sometimes we have to hear things we didn't want to. I'll tell you, this work of learning our Bible, learning more about God, ought to make us holy. Amen. Because it's a holy book. He's a holy God. Amen. Our knowledge ought to make us better at subduing the flesh, disciplining our body, walking in the Spirit rather than fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In other words, it ought to make us holy. Amen. Verse number 2. He says, a good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now, I don't see how those verses connect, so I'm just looking at this as a separate verse. How does a man become a good man? The Bible calls him a good man here. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Well, the previous verse that we just read hints at how you become a good man, knowing something about God. Because we're not just good in our own. Amen. There's none good, no, not one. Right? We're not good on our own, so if we're going to become a good man, we got to know something about God. We got to pursue God. By the way, God is good. And so the more you get like God, the gooder, if I can say it that way, you'll be. Amen. If we know more about him, we get more like him, then we'll be a better man. We'll be a good man. We'll become, at least in that aspect, God is so good that becoming more like Him and seeing Him better causes us to become more and more a good man. But this verse is not telling us that this good man deserves the favor of the Lord. Look at how he says it. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Not that he deserves it. Not that he merits it. But God gives it to him. Amen. God is pleased with the good man. And God pours out his blessings on the good man. I say it this way. Job was such a man. Job was such a man that God bragged on Job, if I could say it that way, to the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Job was such a good man that God blessed Job. God blessed Job personally. God blessed Job's family. God put a hedge around Job. Amen. We know that because Satan said I hadn't been on his property because you got a hedge around him. How did he get that blessing? He got that blessing because he is a good man. How is he a good man? He is seeking after God. He is sacrificing and calling on God and praying to God and walking in the light he had. Amen. That's how he got to be that good man. So many things you think about that. The blessings of God, the favor of God that comes upon a good man, a man seeking after God. But he contrasts that, the last part of verse 2, and a lot of these proverbs are contrast, especially in these that we're dealing with now. He said, but a man of wicked devices shall he condemn. Who's going to condemn him? He, the Lord's going to condemn him. And the good man too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He, the Lord's going to condemn him. And the good man will too. The good man says, that feller's not right. The good man says, I'm not going to run with that crowd. Amen. So the contrast here seems to be that a man who tries to get ahead by wicked devices, rather than seeking after God, rather than seeking, by the way, promotion comes not from the east or the west, promotion cometh from the Lord. Amen. But rather than seeking promotion by the Lord's means, they try some way to finagle. They try some way of wicked devices. Wants to get ahead by cheating. Yep. Kids do that in school sometimes. You can make 100 on the test, but if you still don't know the answers, you haven't passed that test. You failed. Amen. Sometimes they try to get ahead by stealing. Sometimes they try to get away by some other wicked device. But one day God will condemn that man and his devices. Amen. It appears that this man of wicked devices is trying to conceal what he really is. You see that? I believe you see that in the text. He's a man of wicked devices. The idea is his devices are to shade, is to hide what he really is. He's a wicked man. Amen. Maybe trying to hide what he really does. He may devise a plan to hide his wickedness, listen to me, with a veil of religion. That's a wicked man. Amen. Maybe he tries to hide his wickedness with a veil of philanthropy. Boy, they do so much for the neighborhood. They do so much for people. I said it this morning, it's amazing to me that some of this crowd has been so much for women's rights. I'm talking about men that have said so much about women's rights and pushed the Me Too movement so strong have been abusers and adulterers themselves. It's a smoke screen. But can I tell you, God sees through the smoke screen? God sees behind the mask. That's what he says here. God's going to condemn that man down the road. Amen. Amen. Now, we see it many times. We see it many times in the Gospels. Those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they'd come to Jesus with a wicked device. They're trying to find a way to trap him in his words. They're trying to find a way to get him. They're going to get him good. They got it figured out. But he saw through it. He knew their thoughts, and he is able to condemn them. That's what our Lord does, by the way. Amen. Verse number three. This leads right. Verse 2 leads right to verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness. So we just talked about a man trying to get ahead, not by going to God, but by going some other route, some wicked device. He said, this man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. That plays right off of the previous proverb. God has told us that the man of wicked devices will be condemned. Yet sometimes in this world, they don't seem condemned. Sometimes they seem like they are getting ahead. Sometimes in this world it seems like, I'll just have to say, temporarily, that they're making it big. Looks like evil is paying off. Wickedness is paying off. But there's a promise, and it's a reality. That God said, they shall not be established. Amen. It's not going to last. That's that word established means built up or lasting. It is not going to last. Their wickedness is going to come back on their head again. We read about kings. You can read it in the Bible. We read about kings that were slain by their own evil servants. And then that evil servant becomes king himself. Only to be slain by his evil servants. Or by some other evil person. I'm telling you, you don't get ahead by doing wrong. Now the contrast here is that the wicked man may seem to build a great and high monument on earth, but really the truth is what he's building on is sinking sand. It may seem real big, but seems to be established, but he said it's not going to be established. While the righteous man's not interested in just building something big established. He's interested in digging deep. I was talking about that this morning. He's interested in digging deep and getting a foundation. Because if you just build something without having a foundation on it, it's going to topple over. Or it's going to crumble down. But if you'll dig deep, then you can build up and you can be established. Amen. And he talks about this root. That's what the root does, by the way. The root digs deep. The root goes after the water. But it's a root of righteousness that shall not be moved. Amen. In other words, his life, this righteous man's life is not all pomp and show. Amen. This righteous man's life is like a tree that's dug its roots deep into the bank, that's reaching out for the water. Amen. And when the storms come, it's going to stand. That's what he's talking about. Amen. It shall not be moved. You know, that's the Baptist favorite song. I shall not be moved. Like a Baptist tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. Amen. Amen. Well, one here in verse number 3, one has a temporary establishment and the other has a long lasting, perhaps eternal establishment. Amen. Now the establishment that this verse is speaking about here, talking about a man being established, this establishment is not, it might not be worldly goods or economic advantages. You can be established and not have any of that. Here's the thought I thought about with that. For a man to really be established, it might mean that his mind is established. His heart is established. Amen. He has peace of mind. Amen. He has peace in his heart. That's being established. Amen. Confidence. There's people that's, they got all kinds of advantages in this world, but they don't have peace of mind. They don't have peace of mind. They don't have rest at night. Amen. I wish I'd written it down. I wrote down a quote. I don't have it with me. I wrote it down at the house in a thing. I keep note of what I've read, where I'm at in my reading of different books. And I wrote this quote. I write down new words I've learned and new things in that. But last name's Fry, Brother Steve. He wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. John Fry made this statement in 1800s. I can't say it exactly like I said it, but I can get close. He talked about worldly goods. He said sorrow in the getting. It was like trouble and sorrow in the getting. Fear and sorrow in the keeping. And anguish and sorrow in the giving up. Because that's how riches do. If you get them wrong, you're going to have a hard time getting them. You're going to have a harder time keeping them. And you're going to have a real hard time when they're gone. You can't live your life that way. I tell you what I'd rather have. If I don't have any worldly economic advantage, I'd at least like to have some peace of mind. Amen. I'd like to at least have my heart settled. That's what he's talking about, being established. All right. And look at verse number four. I won't deal with all these verses as long, but I'll deal with this one a little bit. Verse number four. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. There's a lot to be said there. It needs to be said. Perhaps verse 4 is connected with 2 and 3. I think I can see a connection. It reminding us. He's talked about riches ain't everything. Peace of mind is a lot. And I say a happy marriage is a very valuable thing. Amen. There's people that would give millions to have a little peace at home. Amen. There's people that would give a lot to be able to have just a little bit of peace and quiet and happiness. Matter of fact, just to find somebody that really loved them. Amen. They'd give a lot. A person here, he's talking about marriage. And by the way, I believe this is reminding us how important our marriage is. There are people that lose their marriage chasing after riches. Amen. And buddy, you have lost when you do that. You have lost. Amen. But he's talking to us here about the importance of our marriage. He reminds us, I believe, that a person could live in a palace. A person could drive the fanciest car. A person could dine in the poshest restaurants. Could wear the finest clothes on and on and on. But if he can't trust his wife, all that means nothing. Amen. A woman can get the biggest ring. She can have roses sent to her on a daily basis. But if she can't trust her husband, what good is it? It's all a sound and brass and tinkling cymbal. Amen. I just be honest with you. Amen. That's right. It's nothing. It's worthless. And so he's talking here about, he's saying here, our home is so important. Amen. Amen. Here, we're headed into the Christmas season. They're saying buy early because of the supply chain problems that they've got. I tell you, one reason they're saying buy early because they need all the help in the economy they can get. Yeah. Somebody's got to pay for them stimulus checks. I can't run that rap. Can't run that rabbit. but seriously, we're headed towards Christmas, and if we're not careful, Christmas to us don't mean Jesus coming to the world. Christmas might mean things. Christmas might mean buying and getting and giving of the gifts. Amen. Yeah, I said at Vision, I made a poster one time about the size of that one, but it was, had the tractor fed stuff on a printer. We printed off on a computer, so it wasn't that big. But it was, I guess, whatever, 8.5 by however long it was. But it said, remember that the most important things in life are not things. Had a picture on one side of a man holding a little boy and a picture on the other side of a woman holding a baby. And I want to tell you, around this, we need to remember our home is so vitally important. Amen. I got to move off of that if I'm going to get through this. Proverb we're looking at here deals primarily with women. Interesting that the ones before it dealt with a man. He talks about, look back at verse number 2. A good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now, I know that could fit both cases, but it's spoken specifically to men. Verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So again, it could apply to either sex, to all the sexes, all the great big number of two sexes that they are. Genders. It applies to both of them. But it's spoken specifically to men. But verse number 4 is spoken specifically to women, but I want you to notice, it don't leave the man out. Because we're one. Now look at what it says. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But he that maketh ashamed, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. So he's talking to the woman here. And I say not only do men need to be honorable, that's what he's talking about before. Don't go using wicked devices. Don't go trying to get around instead of seeking promotion from God, seeking it from somewhere else. Don't go that route. You need to be honorable. But he says not only do men need to be honorable, but women need to be virtuous. Amen. They need to be virtuous. The word to be a virtuous woman, I believe, would mean to be pure. Of course, it may mean to be holy of character. Holy character. It would include fidelity of affection and conduct. Amen. It would mean this woman is not flighty or flirty or flaunting in any way. Amen. She has good character. She has good character principles of consistency. In other words, you know where she's, you can trust her. She's industrious. She has good work ethic. She's not lazy. She's prudent with dignity. She's not a floozy. By the way, men need to exhibit those same characteristics. Amen. Now notice this proverb does not just speak of the character and the value of that good woman. By the way, it ought to remind you that, ladies, you are of value. I know this whole woman's movement thing across our world, this feministic movement, they say we are the patriarchy and we're degrading women. The whole women's lib movement has degraded womanhood. Totally degraded womanhood. Totally. And it's got them, their minds so warped and messed up that they don't even realize they are of value. But their value is not in trying to supersede men or trying to be just like a man. Amen. Their value is in trying to be what God made you to be. Amen. Find your place in there and serve the Lord. That's right. That's right. But he notices that he ties her to the needs of her husband. Her character of virtue helps her husband. That's what he's talking about there. It is an aid. It's a blessing. It is a crown to her husband. I say this, he needs her. Amen. He needs her. We could make jokes on that. I've heard people say, yeah, of course I need my wife. Who'd wash the dishes? Well, I know you wouldn't. I wouldn't. Amen. But that's not to, he needs her for so much. He needs her, and he's talking here about character. Now listen to me. A woman of character will strengthen the character of a man. Amen. He'll become less of a brute. Hang with me now. You ladies can amen me if you want to. You'll help me. I know there ain't no men going to amen me here. But he'll become less of a brute and more of a considerate person if his wife has the character to reflect on him. She can help him in that matter. Amen. She can help him. I ain't going nowhere. This is going over like a cement chicken, ain't it? Amen. I say this, he needs her, and he needs her to be virtuous. She helps him to succeed. This is all talking about success. It's all talking about success, whether it's success in business or success at home or success with God. He needs her to be his aid in that. She helps him to succeed. Her virtue helps him to be more virtuous and helps him to succeed. Here's what it said. She crowns him. Not with a frying pan. Not cocks him upside down. Crowns him. No, it's... A crown is a mark of dignity. A crown is a mark of honor. Amen. And I say it is a mark of honor and dignity to have a virtuous wife. Amen. Amen. I'd 10,000 to one rather have a wife that her hair may be turning gray and different things may be happening. I don't want to go too far. Different things may be happening that ain't like Hollywood than to have some Hollywood floozy. Amen. Out of 10,000 to one, rather have a godly wife, amen, that loves me and wants to have children and raise those children for God and wants to serve God even when the children are gone. They want to be faithful to the thing. Amen. I'd rather have that than Hollywood's whole harem. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. Because they wouldn't want me either. I'd tell them what they look like. Amen. Well, let me get off that. This thing of honor, I say this, it's a mark of honor to have a crown. So wife, you have the ability to give your husband honor. You have the ability to give your husband prominence. You have ability to give your husband respectability. You have the ability to hide his shortcomings because he has them and you know what they are. But you can hide them. Amen. I've told you some of my shortcomings. I can't match. I'm almost as bad about matching socks with clothes as Brother Philip is. I can't match clothes. I can't do it. I can't eat healthy. If it's up to me, yeah, I'd die of a Big Mac overdose, I guess. I don't know what I'd do. But I can't do those things. But thank God for, I can't keep my tie straight. You know how it is. Yeah, like that most of the time. But my wife helps me with that. She says, you need to comb your hair. She says, you need to straighten up your tie. She says, you need to straighten up and look like somebody instead of some bum. No, she don't do that too bad. Some of y'all remember this. This is funny, but it's true. Y'all remember Brother Howard Calvert? Y'all remember him? Some of you don't know him, but a lot. Brother Calvert, he passed away just a few years ago. His wife's been dead a few years more than that, but she one of the times I heard him preach, I don't think it was here. Could have been here, but I think it was somewhere else. He is preaching away, and in his preaching, he got carried away in it, and he purposefully pulled his shirt tail out. I don't remember if he took his coat off, but he pulled his shirt tail out and he shuffled his hair and he was talking about how people try to look sloppy, how they love looking sloppy instead of trying to look decent. And he said, now I had to straighten my hair up because my wife would get on to me. She's sitting back there in a wheelchair. You remember how she was. She is in bad shape. Couldn't hardly move or talk or nothing. And she said, comb your hair. That's what she said. Looking out like, comb your hair. That's what she said to him. Amen. Amen. Well, she wasn't belittling him. She was trying to help him. She was trying to help him. Now, there's a difference, by the way. You know his faults, and you can help. You don't have to do that in public. Please don't do that in public. Amen. But you can help make him prominent by hiding those faults. Amen. Amen. Well, let me find my notes here. Get back here. When the husband is promoted, it elevates the wife too. If he's crowned king, then guess what she is? Amen. She's queen. That's right. So she has the ability to help him. You have the ability to hide his shortcomings, hide his disabilities, promote his honor, promote his excellence. By the way, that, of course, signifies that she wants him to be crowned. Now, here's the problem in our society today. He can't be king. I'm going to be the king. If anybody's going to wear the crown in this house, it's going to be me. I'll wear the breeches. That's how some women look at it. And can I tell you, the house divided against itself ain't going to stand. The Bible talks about it's going to fall. And our society is crumbling because men and women have a power struggle between them. We don't need to have a power struggle. Amen. I go again. I understand that. It talks about wives submit yourself to you. I understand that. And that's not bad. That's good. But it does say submitting yourselves one to another. Amen. There are times when we have to come down as equals, but then when a decision has to be made, then there is an order that God has for that decision to be made. That don't make him any better. It just makes him responsible. Amen. All right. I didn't mean to get off on that. I said this, I was going to try to make it short. I ain't making it too short. I'll try to preach several short messages tonight. Will that be all right? We'll just have watch night service with one preacher, several short messages. Amen. This virtuous woman here is contrasted with the woman that makes, let me find my place, that maketh ashamed. She that maketh ashamed. Do you see that? She is as rottenness in his bones. Now she can make him ashamed. Several ways she could do that. She can make him ashamed by being shameful herself. By dressing shamefully. By living shamefully. By speaking shamefully. Amen. When she denigrates him or belittles him, especially in public, or even in private, as a belittling thing, she is shaming him. And what it says here, she's rotting his insides out. That's what it's saying. His bones, that's what's supposed to be strong. That's what's supposed to help you stand up and straight. His bones are being eaten from the inside. That's what it's saying. That verse is doing. All right. So, the virtuous woman contrasted with the one that makes a shame. A husband and the wife are one. Can I say this? He can't belittle her without hurting himself. And she can't belittle him without hurting herself. When we're angry at one another and we're fighting, saying those words, and I know everybody does that at least once every 50 years of marriage. And 50 minutes, something. And everybody has that you, and by the way, you say things that you meant it at the moment, but you wish you'd have never said it. Because you don't really mean it. Right? Am I saying that right? What happens when you do that? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting the bond between the two of you. So be careful of that. The woman cannot be besmirched, belittled, or besmirched. If you go talk about how bad she is, you're not helping yourself. Actually, you're hurting yourself. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm almost done with this verse. I don't take this word crown as literal. The husband doesn't have to come home and she say, "Here you are, honey, I made this crown for you." No, it's not a literal crown, and neither is his bones literally rotten from the inside. It's not his literal bones that's being rotted, but it's speaking about joy. Joy and gladness on his head versus sorrow and anguish inside. You see that real easily in that text. He's juxtaposing those two natures. And I say to you that unfaithfulness in a marriage destroys the gladness and the joy of the marriage. Amen. It is as rottenness to the bones. There's other things that can be, but that's one of the worst things. It's a hurt that reaches deeper than any other hurt. That those bones, listen, I don't know how many bones are in my body. Some of y'all may know. A body might be as big as mine. It's probably got a lot of bones in it. I don't know how many bones is in my body, but I never seen one of them. Never seen one of them. And don't want to. Amen. Really. I don't want to. I saw an autopsy one time when I was in high school, when I was in the 11th grade. They took us to Baptist Hospital. We got to see him cut his chest open, cut the top of his head off, took his brain out, took his heart out, late, opened that all up, moved his lungs out of the way. They showed us all them parts. I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, but we'd killed hogs. I knew what that looked like. I mean, you deal with all that. It's just stuff that you don't think about a whole lot. But here's what I'm saying. Those bones are things that are unseen. And when infidelity in marriage hurts deeper than anybody can ever see. It rots deeper than anything anybody can ever see. It hurts more than anything anybody can ever imagine. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that ends it all. It don't end it all. You can work those things out. Thank God you can. But I'm warning you, don't go out and do that. It hurts worse than you could ever imagine it could hurt. Well, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. That's a lie. That is just a bold-faced lie. Amen. All right, let me get verse number 5. I got to hurry. Verse number 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. I think I see that perhaps there's a relation to these verses, because I just ended up talking about infidelity. You know where it starts? In the thoughts. That's where it starts. It starts in the thoughts. What you thinking on? Amen. It starts by not thinking right. He's talking about here, the thoughts of the righteous are right. It's not right to think on another woman. It's not right to think on another man. Amen. But I believe this proverb actually goes deeper than that. But let me say, what are you thinking on? Are you thinking on right things, or are you thinking on evil things, wicked things that he talks about here? But I believe it goes deeper than just the internal thoughts. I believe it deals with the plans, the plots, these devices. That he talks about it again. He talked about that previous, about the devices of the wicked. And here he's talking about the counsels of the wicked. I was thinking he dealt with that word devices again. But here it's the counsels. The idea, I believe, that he's talking about there is the plans that are made, the plots that are made, the counsels of men and women. What are they on? Are they on things that are right? What are you planning? Are you planning on living for God, or are you planning on living for self? Amen. What are you planning on? Who are you talking to? That's important. Where do you get counsel? Amen. Where do you get counsel? I don't reckon I've ever seen one of these, but I've heard people talk about these burner phones. Rich people, I reckon, get these burner phones. My understanding of it is it's a secret phone that their spouse don't know about that they can burn when they get a chance to. Anybody that needs a burner phone needs their hide burnt. Something ain't right with that. Amen. If you got to have a secret phone, if you got to keep things secret on your phone. Amen. That ain't in my notes, but that's just free. I just, advertisement came up. You got it. Amen. Where do you get your counsel? Let me look at verse 6. Verse number 6 moves on. The words, same thought now, it's just moving on. Listen, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Thoughts naturally progress to words, and words to deeds. That's the natural progress. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. What do you mean? Words lying in wait for, they're murderous words. You know what you're going to do? You talk to that woman, you're going to murder your wife. You say, no, I would never kill her. It'll kill her. Amen. You're going to murder that husband. You're going to murder those children. Oh, preacher, I'd never do that. You keep talking that stuff. Amen. You say, preacher, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to everybody here. Anybody listening. Whosoever will hear, let them hear. Amen. That's right. Because they're going to hurt their words of murder. So thoughts of verse 5 naturally become words of verse number 6. When you think on wicked things, you speak of wicked things. These thoughts and these words are murderous. They lie in wait for blood. It's only momentarily until these things actually arise and do the damage and calamity comes because of it. But he, again, contrast that with the mouth of the upright. The mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Again, that's contrasted rather than using the deceit and the counsels of the wicked in verse number 5, they've been speaking words of truth. It implies these words, I believe that he's talking about here, the mouth of the upright, talking about words of really with the simplicity and the power of the truth. Now, I want to say this as strong as I can say it. I've dealt with the thought of adultery. I didn't intend on going there tonight, but that's where I'm at. But let me say this. If you're living in a fantasy world, you need to quit it. That whole mess is a fantasy. Amen. You've heard me, I've said it before. A woman is crazy to leave her husband that goes to work and labors and comes home and is faithful to her, to leave him for some man that all she knows about him is that he knows how to type good on the computer. You ain't got an IQ of 10 to do something like that. But I tell you what you do have. You got a fantasy world. Because he knows how to say all the right things. He knows how to push all the right buttons. Or turn it around. It goes the other way for men and women. It goes that way with women too. Amen. Some of them men you ladies are talking to may not even be a man. And some of them women that men might be talking to might not even really be a woman. Amen. I better not chase that too far. Talking about this deliverance, speaking words of truth. Listen, live in the truth. Live in the truth. Don't live in a fantasy world. Amen. Live in the truth. Here, I tell you what, fantasy world ain't always, I want to use better English. Fantasy world is not always thinking of better things for you. Sometimes fantasy is doubts and fears and always thinking of bad of others. It's a fantasy. Don't live in a fantasy world. Live in what you know is true. Well, I don't know if he loves me. Well, do you know if God loves you? Well, I don't know if God loves me. Then get in the book. You'll find out he does. Amen. Live in the truth. All this talking about promotion comes from God. Success comes from every bit of this. I can see the connection. Every bit of it. He said promotion comes from God. Success comes from God. But when you live in another world, it's wicked. All that stuff's wicked. Amen. Well, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll just look at there. I love this verse. One of my favorite, Philippians has got a bunch of favorite verses in it. But look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. This is a verse you ought to memorize. It's a long one, but you ought to memorize it if you haven't. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I said it's a long one. It's like his sermon, getting longer all the time. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren. That ought to get your attention. The preacher says that. It means he's about done. Look at this phrase. Whatsoever things, what's number one? Whatsoever things are true, not fantasy, not could be, maybe, perhaps, hopefully, or even doubtfully. No, what is true? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on bad things. Don't think on worldly things. Think on the good and true things you know. Amen. And then get in the Bible and learn some more good and true things. And it'll help your mind. Amen. I've got to hurry. Verse number 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. I ain't going to say much about that because it's almost identical to verse 3. It's almost identical. What he's repeating it more or less. He's saying that God has a way of seeing to it that even though the wicked look like they're prospering temporarily, it is only temporarily. They are overthrown and they are not. One day, they're going to be gone. They're going up in a puff of smoke. Amen. And now, you understand, I'm not talking about that they perish, hell is just gone up. But I'm saying, as far as this world's concerned, they're here today, gone tomorrow. And all their hopes that are based on this world are vanity. They're overthrown and they are not. Talking about not only a temporary overthrow, but a permanent overthrow. Speaking about time and eternity. When the righteous man wins, he wins for time and eternity. He has a peaceful mind. He has a happy home. He has an eternal home in heaven. He wins for time and eternity. But when the wicked man loses, he loses for time and eternity. Amen. So he's just repeating that. But he says this last phrase of verse number 7, but the house of the righteous shall stand. That's the wise man built his house on the rock. The rains came, his house stood. While the wicked man's fell, and great was the fall of it, the righteous man's house stood. You know why? Because it's built on the word of God. Verse number 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. I think this proverb is true on two main fronts. Two ways you can look at it. True both ways. Viewed in the light of how men commend or despise a man. Or look at it through the light of how God commends or despises a man. You know, men commend or despise a man based on his character. Amen. But in reality, God condemns or commends or despises a man based on his character as well. Not that you deserve heaven. Please don't leave thinking that's what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is this. The blessings of God are not poured out on people that are rebellious against God. It is amazing how good God is in spite of our sin. I preached on that this morning. It is amazing. Because he's just got so much treasure of goodness. So much treasure of forbearance and long suffering. He's just so good, even when we're wrong. But you know this, that the blessings of God come in obedience to God and his commands. And that's what Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs is dealing more with the practical living of life than with the positional things of heaven or hell, amen. But he's dealing with that. So I'll say this. I really believe this proverb is speaking primarily of the first view, talking about men, because I believe it follows with verse number 9. I believe these verses do go together. But a man, see, verse number 8 starts off with, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. A man that displays true wisdom in a situation. Something can happen, and a man shows real wisdom. You know what? Other men, they'll notice that. And they'll commend him for it. They say, you know, that was a smart move. That was good. And he'll be commended for that based on his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart is going to be despised by men when they deduce his deceit. When they realize that he's being perverse, he's a crook. Amen. Look at verse 9. It goes with it, I believe. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Verse number 9 cannot be talking about God despising that man, or he wouldn't be better off. Must be talking about the fact that men despise him. Amen. Must be talking about men that despise this man. Now, he's despised not because of his perverseness. He's hated for other reasons. Perhaps he's hated because he has succeeded. He's got servants. Amen. It's amazing to me. Some people just hate others because of their success. Well, they don't deserve all that money. Well, probably don't. You probably don't deserve the blessings you've got. Amen. H.G. Wells wrote a lot of books, and I've read them in school in the past, but H.G. Wells was enamored with socialism. When Hitler, the National Socialist Party, that's what the Nazis were, and Bernie Sanders ain't far from Hitler. He just can't comb his hair as good. But I'm telling you, we don't need a socialist movement. I'm not politicking, I'm preaching. Amen. We don't need a socialist, but H.G. Wells was enamored. He was excited about the socialist movement. He thought there's too much of a divide between the rich and the poor. And the socialists bragged on the fact that they hated the rich and they loved the poor. But H.G. Wells found out, this is what he said. He said, I found out they did not love the poor. They just hated the rich. Amen. Now, again, I'm not politicking, but AOC ain't paying nobody else's bills, is she? She ain't even paying her own bills. That's right. But she wants the rich to get soaked. Why? Because she hates the rich. But she wants to be one. And she will be. Mark her down. Amen. She's already there. In a lot better off than any of us, more than likely. But here's, and I'm not preaching against, but I'm saying, well, I'm not preaching against her. I'm preaching against that whole attitude. They just hate the rich. Here's this man. He's despised of men for only reason I can see. Maybe just because he has succeeded. But God said he's better off if he's got a servant. He's got somebody working for him. He's better off than the man that's putting him down. And the man that's getting all the applause, but he's looking for bread. He's too lazy to work himself. Amen. Amen. He's despised, but he's better off. He's despised and hath a servant. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself. I noticed that too. Not that he gets honored by other men. This man's despised by other men. Here's another man. He's not honored by other men. He honoreth himself. Oh yeah. He brags on himself, pats himself on the back. Amen. You see the picture there. He honors himself. I don't know, but this is the idea I get from that. I think here's a man that don't have, he sees this man's opulence. He sees this man's success and he wants to have the same thing. I mean, he wants to live as good as the Joneses. And so he'll beg, borrow, or steal to get to drive as nice a car as that fellow does. He can't afford it, but he wants to drive that nice a car. He'll beg, borrow, or steal to be able to eat the same kind of steaks and the same kind of food as that other fellow. He can't afford it, but he's going to beg, borrow, or steal. He's got to do it. And the Bible says that man's not well off. He's honoring himself, but he's going to come to a piece of bread. You know what's going to happen? One of these days, them debts are going to come due. Amen. He's living higher on the hog than he can actually afford to live. Boy, we got a world full of it. He may spend extravagantly for a time to live in luxury, but one day it's going to come down and those debts are going to come due that he cannot pay. Look at verse 10. I'm moving on. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the cruel mercies of the wicked are, but I'm sorry, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. That verse can't apply to the other one, but I do see here's a good man. Again, he's talking about a good man and a wicked man. So you do see the contrast there and the connection there. the good man here is not negligent towards his animals. He even cares about his animals. Amen. I'm working on that. We don't own any animals. And I don't want none. But my thought was this. This man don't kick the cat every day when he comes home. I'd have to work on that. But I don't eat the cat either. I don't eat Chinese. No, sir. But anyway. This man is caring even for his animals. A good man is. But notice this. If he's caring even for animals, then it must stand true that he's caring for other people too. He's just a good man is actually a naturally caring person. His mercy and care is not just towards men, but even to brute beasts. But in this case, the wicked man is so merciless that even his tender mercies are cruel. In the case here, this wicked man is so hard-hearted that he can't do any better than to be cruel. Amen. Verse number 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Here, this is talking about success in business. Again, you see it very well. Dealing with the dignity of industry. It's right to work. That's, he's dealing with tilling his land. That's labor. That's work. That's hard work. That's hands-on work. It's honorable. Amen. We gotta preach that again across our country. And no shame in being a farmer. Amen. Talking about the dignity of industry. There's a general principle here. If you want to eat, you better get busy working. Amen. On the farm. Back when people depended on the farm. If they didn't grow it, or if they didn't produce it, they didn't have it. They either had to grow and produce something that they could trade for what they didn't grow and produce. Or they did without. And I don't see God fussing about that, but what he's saying is, really that's true in about everything. If you're going to have a good education, that's how the proverb started, you're going to have to work at it. You have to till a little bit, you're going to have to farm a little bit, you're going to have to dig a little bit, you're going to have to plant a little bit, you're going to have to harvest a little bit. You have to work if you're going to have a good education. If you're going to have a good family, if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to work on it. Amen. I'm afraid one of the problems, and I'll have to say old me in this in some degree, one of the problems with a lot of marriages is the man works to get her till he's got her. And then he don't work to keep her. Amen. Maybe shoe might fit the other foot too. Amen. Work to catch him till she's caught him. And then she don't work to keep him. You're gonna have to work on it. You're gonna have to invest some time and some effort if you're gonna have a good marriage. If you're gonna have a good family, you're gonna have to invest some effort in disciplining the children. Amen. And by the way, in disciplining yourself if you're gonna make your home a good home. You won't have a good church if you don't put some labor into it. Amen. We gotta work at making it good. Amen. Saturday night, was that right? Saturday night? Friday night. Friday night, we went to Pleasant View. They had their youth meeting. I meant to mention it Wednesday and I forgot it. I figured a lot wouldn't want to go because of the COVID situation, but they had their youth meeting. We went. David, Young preached. And, buddy, did he ever preach? He preached on the prodigal son and he preached along the lines of what you were saying, Brother Fox. He said, he had brought up a little pillow, had a little pillow, it's a decorative pillow, and it said, "Let's stay home." Which is what people say, "Are we going to church Sunday?" "No, let's look at this pillow. Let's stay home." But he preached on what's wrong with just staying at home. And he preached to the young people about not ever going to the far country. Amen. Now he said, "Don't get me wrong, I want to welcome every prodigal that ever comes back. But you don't have to leave." And he had 5 points. I wrote them down. I'm not going to preach them. I don't have time. But in that, he's dealing with this thing here. He said when he was a boy, his dad pastored where he's pastoring now. He's been there 11 years. His dad pastored there 33 years. Brother Young's 47 years old. So he went to that church when he was 3. Been there all his time. He said he saw it in the morning one time. I think he said this 3 different times when they had more than 30 people walk out of church at a time. Church split. More than 30 people. I'm glad I've never experienced that. Well, I've seen more than 30 people walk out at one time, but it's when we dismiss service. But I've never experienced, thank God. I've seen people leaving it, and that hurts bad enough when it's 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 at a time. But 30 people walk out, and he said we went back to church, and he said our church seemed dead, Brother Man. He said it was dead. Nobody said amen. Nobody was happy. Nothing happened. He said we was going home that Sunday. And he said he rode with his dad. It's just him and his dad. I believe he said he was 16 years old. He said, I looked over at dad and he said, I said, Dad, our church is dead. And he said, my dad surprised me. Dad said, yep, it is. And he said, you know why it's dead? Because you're dead. Yep. He said, you know what? He said, I made up my mind. Everybody else may be dead if they want to be, but when I go to church, I'm going to try to go to church. Amen. Amen. And when I go to church, I'm going to try to encourage others to get involved in the service. Amen. He said, I'm going to try to encourage them. And I ain't talking about pumping and priming and all that mess, but I am talking about what is reality. Amen. And the truth is right. Amen. Amen. Letting people know and getting involved in it. It's good for you to say, I believe what that preacher's saying. Amen. I believe what that singer's singing. Amen. Whatever. Let me get on. You won't have a good church if you don't work at it. Now, the contrast here is obviously between a diligently industrious man versus an idle person. He calls him a vain. Look at it. Let me find it again. Verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now, vain don't just mean the fellow that stands in front of the mirror combing his hair. The fellow that gets the magnifying glass out and looks at the mirror. See how pretty he is. Oh, Lord, it's just hard for me to be humble. That's not the vain that he's talking about. That word vain means empty. He's talking about a man that won't do anything with his hands. He's talking about a lazy man. He's talking about the difference between a man that is industrious, a man that is laboring hard, amen, and a man that won't do anything. He's empty of fervor. He's empty of devotion. He can find every excuse in the book why not to go to work. Amen. He says, don't follow that man. Don't follow that man. You'll wind up hungry. Look at verse 12. I'm almost done. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of the evil men. Desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. I believe these verses now. He's talking again about what he's talking about earlier about business. He's dealing with business. People desiring to get ahead by evil means. You see that? This desiring the net of the wicked. Similar to what he said in verses 2 and 3. Desiring to get ahead by evil means. The idea here, maybe getting ahead by oppression, maybe getting ahead by other illegitimate or fraudulent means, but he's trying to get ahead. Perhaps they have seen some temporary success evident from others, and they say, I want that business model. That's the route I'm going. He says, don't follow that crowd. Don't go after the net of the evil men. Amen. Don't go after the net of the evil men. Let me see here. I thought I put in my notes. Let me see if it's later down here. Or if it, right here's where I was thinking of it. I don't see it in my notes. This idea about the net. Yeah, right there it is. The net of the evil man. I've never fished with a net. I fish with a fishing pole. And you catch them one at a time, generally with a fishing pole. Amen. But with a net, you catch bunches at a time sometimes. That's a get-rich-quick scheme. That's the way I use it. That net of the wicked is somebody looking for an idea to get rich quick. We'll catch them hook or crook. We'll get it either way we can get it. We don't care if we're selling fraudulent things. We don't care if we're making false claims. We're going for the masses. Let's use the net of evil. He says, don't go that way. That's a wicked man. The wicked desire the net of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Now here, a root is not getting rich quick. Roots grow slow. You don't see a lot of progress. It's hidden progress. It's stable, but you don't see it getting stable. It's something that's going down there and getting the nutrients, but it will eventually, once it digs down, go back, that's how the righteous man builds. He digs down before he starts building up. And that root of righteousness goes down, but it will yield fruit. That's what he says here in verse number 12. It yieldeth fruit. Amen. Might not be get rich quick, but it is you might have to stay at it long and hard. But it will produce fruit. Verses 13 and 14, I'll put them together and I'm done. Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Again, the same principle, talking about the uses of our tongue and our words, both these verses, but it's also talking about business. Here's what I thought. A lot of business is based on promises. Promises. Somebody promises something. You know, you get all these calls where somebody over in Nigeria, this rich prince has died and he's trying to give away some money. They just need a little bit of money to buy stamps to get it to you. That is wicked. And I'll tell you what they do. They prey on old folks. These scammers really prey on old folks. They try their best to mess with them. There's a woman called our house the other day. She said, she didn't call my name, but she had, let's see, had, she knew something. There's something there that our address. She knew the address. She said, I'm calling from Medicare or Medicaid, whatever it is. I'm calling from this, and she said, I'm calling about Medicare C. She said, I've got here. She said, you've got Medicare A or B, one, don't you? And I said, no, ma'am. I said, do you need Medicare A or B when you're 20 years old? I knew she didn't know who I was. I said, do you need Medicare or Medicaid when you're 20 years old? She said, what? I said, do you need that when you're 20 years old? She said, well, no. I said, then I ain't got it. Thank you. I'm not interested. Hung up the phone. I didn't tell her I was 20. But my point was this. She didn't know it. She's just taking a bet. By the way, the lady that owned our house before we bought it was a widow lady. More than likely, they got information like that they're keeping, and they're trying to run a scam on people by confusing them. It's the mouth of the wicked. It's words of the wicked. And talks about here, they're going to be ensnared. They're going to be ensnared. You know why? Because you make those big promises and somewhere down the line somebody's going to try to hold you to it. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Sometimes it's this way. Sometimes it's not necessarily a scam. Sometimes it's just business. You're making promises that you'll do things you can't do. Amen. I know from experience, having worked in construction all the time I lived in North Carolina, most of the time I lived in North Carolina, pastored and did construction work. And as my own contractor in dealing with that, doing the drywall, you'd line up jobs. And I remember the fellow that trained me. He was notorious to get more jobs than we could do. He would start a job just to tie it up and leave it for weeks, go do other work just to get it tied up so we could go back. That ain't right. That is not right. But he'd make promises. Yeah, I'll be there Friday. And he wasn't even planning on being there Friday. And I tell you, that is not right. And that's going to, your mouth getting you in trouble with that stuff one day. Amen. So that's what he's talking about here. The wicked snared by the transgression of his lips. But the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So here we are. Sometimes in business, we're relying on the net of evil men. We're trying to get more than we can really do. And we get snared by our own words. Big promises are often massive letdowns. Amen. The old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Fits right here. Amen. I think one lesson that we can draw from this is that if you have to lie or exaggerate to make a sale or to turn a profit, then you need to look for different employment. Amen. Amen. If you have to lie or deceive in order to make a sale or make a profit, you need to look for different employment. And I'll say this, and the same is true for deeds as it is for words. If you had to do something shady to make a profit, you need to find something else to do. Amen. He's talking here about how to get ahead. And he says, the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. I'm going to stop there tonight. I covered a lot of ground. I didn't intend on it being as long as it was. I apologize for being so long. But we've covered a lot of ground tonight. But most of us have been talking about business. You say, how does that apply to me? Boy, it applies to every one of us in our home, in our marriage, in our church, and in our business. Every bit of it applies to everybody in here one way or another, or sometimes multiple ways. It applies. What are we going to do? Are we going to go God's way, or are we going to go the way of the world? Amen. I'll tell you how to go. You say, well, I don't know God's way. Then get in the book and learn it. That's what this whole thing started off with. Love knowledge. Get in there and learn what is God's way and how to go God's way. Let's stand to our feet. They're going to come with a song. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to come, I want to give you that opportunity to do so. I don't know what you might be dealing with. I don't know what might have spoke to you. If you're here and that thing that I dealt with, the adultery and the sin that destroys marriages, it don't dissolve it, but it sure hurts. It don't literally kill all the time, but it practically does. If I'm talking to you about that, you run to God and don't be ashamed to get down on your knees in front of people. Get right with God, whatever it takes, get right with God. But if it's business, if it's just your marriage, if it's just your schooling, get serious. Ask God to help you with it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the truth of God's Word. You judge in truth, and we talked about that this morning, and you exalt the truth and you bless the truth. Help us, dear God, to pattern our life, build our life around the truth, to bring you glory and honor. Lord, I pray have your way in this invitation time. I pray rescue some homes that are on the verge of being broken. Rescue some lives that are on the verge of being made a mess because they're building on the wrong thing. They're not digging deep. They're not rooting down. They're looking for all this pomp and show instead of what's really deep down inside. Father, help us. Help these ladies to be virtuous women. Help us men to be honorable men. Help us to honor one another in these matters. And you receive glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. I want you to do that.